It's not too late to apply for the Indiana Bible College fall semester. That begins August 17th, and application deadline is July 13th. You can download those applications at www.gotoibc.com. We look forward to hearing from you and seeing you on campus. This is the Indiana Bible College Podcast, where we are committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. On the podcast today, we have Brother Harrelson for our final installment of the Theology Conference mini-series we've been doing here on the podcast. Today, we're going to hear Brother Harrelson's Thursday Theology Conference chapel sermon entitled, The Great Work of Hilkiah.
Tell you how much of a privilege that it has been for me to be here, and you certainly have inspired me, and the fellowship that I've had with Brother Kilman and Brother Rodenbush and the other staff members has been very enriching to me, and I'm very thankful for the invitation to come and preach, and it's always my desire that whenever I preach that I not waste people's time, and so I pray that I have not wasted your time while I have been here. And I would say that I am also thankful the other night whenever the turnout was for the volunteer session where it was not mandatory, because I know how chapels were. I don't know how they are here, but at TBC we had to come to chapel. And but that thing the other night was a voluntary deal, and I'm thankful that for those of you that were able to be there. And again, certainly my hat is off to you. I would tell you this, that the ministry is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And you need to make sure that you keep your goals way out in front of you and pursue those goals that are far off. Don't get into the idea that you're just going to sprint, but you're in this thing for the long haul, so that when you come to the end of your life, you still are serving the Lord. And so I would like for you to turn in your Bibles today to 2 Kings chapter 22. And I hope that the theme of this week, Forever Settled, I have tried to gear some of the things that I have preached to you, sort of geared in that direction. And today is no different. Tuesday, I preached to you about the importance of your own soul and what it takes to be a minister of the Word, whether that's preaching or even whether that's in worship song. It's important that we make sure that our songs are full of theology. Because the more theology that you can get in a song, sometimes that's the only theology we get into people. And there can be bad theology in songs, and sometimes people pick up on things, and so there needs to be discernment in that area. So whatever area you minister, you've always got to remember that the vessel it's coming out of, that needs to be clean. And then last night, I pray that I encouraged you to earnestly contend for the faith, and today I'm going to go in one other direction, and that's this: is that when you walk out of here, that this Bible that you hold in your hands, I pray that you realize the value. I'm talking about the physical book that you hold in your hands, how valuable that this book is. And so I'm going to kind of endeavor to go in that direction here this morning. I would like to start in 2 Kings chapter 22. And I would like for you to look to verse number 8, and here is what the Bible says. The Bible says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that is written concerning us. Now, I'm certain if you are beyond your freshman class, that somewhere in a Bible study methods class, or maybe even a hermeneutics class, that one of the things that they told you about looking at Scripture, the first thing that you need to do is make an observation. And I hope that in these verses of Scripture, there was a word that kept coming up. Did you notice that? And that word was the book. And so I want to preach to you here for, I'll say a little while. I won't preach as long as I did the other day, but I want to preach to you on this thought about the great work of Hilkiah. And so let's ask the Lord to touch our hearts here this morning. Lord, again, we come to you with, Lord, our own weakness and trembling and understanding, Lord, that there is no power, God, in ourselves. But Lord, there is great authority that we know is in your word. And I'm praying, Lord, today, God, that there would be a reception, Lord, of this word, that again, God, that we would receive your engrafted word with meekness, and that it would be woven into our hearts and into our minds, that some way, that when we walk out of this place, that there would not be just a motivation, Lord, but there would be a great commitment to give ourselves to preaching and teaching the word of the Lord for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so again, I would like to preach to you on this thought about the great work of Hilkiah. Again, it is my desire this morning for you to, the Bible that you hold in your hand, that I want you to have a new awareness of the value of that before we leave this room here this morning. The year was 1555, and the Protestants found themselves really in a position where that their back was against the wall, because there was a despotic queen by the name of Queen Mary, and her name would be changed to Bloody Mary because she would be responsible for almost 300 deaths during her reign. One of the old divines by the name of J.C. Ryle, you may have heard of that name, and on the book trip, perhaps Brother Waldron or Brother Kilman or Brother Mooney may have pointed out that particular author to you, but he wrote some of the history about what took place with the translation of the English Bible. He makes reference to one of those men, and his name is John Rogers. John Rogers was a Catholic priest, and he had gone to college there at Cambridge, and then after he got into the ministry, he became so disillusioned because of all of the just sordid things that was taking place there in the church there, that he fled to Holland. It was there when he got to Holland that by the providence of God that he ran into another man that literally would change his life, but not only would it change his life, it would cost him his life. The man that he ran into in Holland was a man by the name of William Tyndale. William Tyndale had taken the Bible and had began to be the process of translating the Bible into English. And so Tyndale began to speak to John Rogers about this project that he began to develop. And there are books, if you have a summer reading thing that you want to go into, I would just encourage you to go and track down a biography of William Tyndale by David Danielle. You can pick it up cheaply off of Amazon. Just get you a used copy and read David Danielle's story about William Tyndale. It reads almost like a novel because it is so fast-paced and all of the things that Tyndale found himself having to run from, literally two or three steps ahead of his enemies because they were trying to kill him because he was translating the Bible into English. But the story of John Rogers in a very short form is this, is that whenever they began to translate the Bible, Tyndale was not able to finish all of it prior to his arrest, and so he slipped the work that he had done to John Rogers. And so John Rogers began to diligently go in and work on that. And the first English translation was published under a code name by Thomas Matthew. That was what John Rogers changed his name to. And so the first English translation was a book called the Matthew's Bible. And so it was that John Rogers found himself having to dodge the attack of the Catholics that did not want people to read the Bible. And so he fled from Holland and moved on to Germany. And so by now the year is 1555 and Edward VI is dead. And now his sister, who is this terrible enemy of what they are trying to do, finds herself on she is part of the royalty and she is now on the throne, and she begins in earnest to destroy the English Bibles. That every one of them that she could find, she began to destroy them. And so by now, John Rogers in Germany has managed to have quite a family. In fact, 10 children are there in his family that has been born to he and his wife. And now he begins to actively preach, and he begins, and one of the things that they did during those days was that they would write their sermons down and they would disseminate them out so that people could read them. One of those sermons fell into the hands of Queen Mary, and he had explicitly spelled out that the authority did not come from the Pope, but the authority came from God and came from His Word. And so she locked him up in prison there. He would spend 18 months there, and during that period of time, immediately prior to going in to prison there, his wife had gotten pregnant. And so he stays there in this prison, and his children are waiting, hopeful that he will be released from there. But that was not the case. And so in January of 1555, they began to parade him through the streets. And both J.C. Ryle and John Fox have written that there were thousands of people that lined the streets that day as John Rogers began to walk toward his death. One writer writes it like this. He said, The anxious faces of John Rogers' family were fixed on him, and their pain-filled cries began to fill his ears there, and all of them were in such a state of shock, and you can imagine that John Rogers walks along and he sees his wife and he sees his children, and she's holding a baby that was the first time that he had ever seen that child before, and he's on his way to his death. But John Fox, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, he writes it like this. He said that he walked calmly to the stake, reciting over and over the 51st Psalm. He said the sheriff gave him one last opportunity to recant, and Rogers responded back, "That which I have preached, I will seal with my blood." And with that,
They begin to set the wood on fire about his feet there. And as the blaze began in earnest, John Fox writes that John Rogers lifted his hands in praise. And J.C. Ryle, describing that same scene, said that whenever they saw him raise his hands, that there was a thunderous applause that roared from that crowd, because this was the man, the first one of those martyrs that would die because of his translation of the scriptures. And so now I have to ask you a question: that knowing that, does that place the Bible that you hold in your hands of greater value, knowing that there are men that died literally for this book that you hold in your hands? I'm afraid that sometimes that all of the theology that our world and perhaps even sometimes that the church has is nothing more than just bumper sticker theology and scriptures taken out of context, and some of them are scattered about in memes that are shared through social media. But I'm encouraging you here today, IBC, to take the word of the Lord and to get it into your heart and into your spirit, and realize that your Bible is more than just a $30 or a $40 or a $100 book that you may have gotten from Lifeway or from the publishing house, but it is great value in it. Why? Because the theme of the conference is, it's forever settled. And yet at the same time, I also know this, that these are the words of eternal life. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6. He comes along and he begins to say that after the miracle had taken place, that the Lord began to say some hard things to those people there. He said, "Except you take my flesh and eat it and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And the crowd began to leave, and Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples and he said, "Are you going to go away as well?" And Peter looked at him and he said, "Jesus," he said, "where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." I would tell you here today, IBC, that the words to eternal life are locked up between the pages here. Obviously, we are spirit-filled, so we believe that whenever we begin to invest ourselves into the reading of the Word of the Lord, into the study of the Word of the Lord, and certainly whenever we're preaching, that there is an empowering work of the Holy Ghost. But again, I want you, before you leave here today, to have an extra level of value that you have placed here on the Word of the Lord. The text that I read to you here this morning gives us there was a very grim picture of spiritual and moral debauchery that had taken place there that we read leading up to this. There were some terrible things that had taken place. Manasseh had been guilty of blasphemy. He had taken the idols and he had practiced idolatry, and the people of God had fallen in behind that because of his mixture of those gods that they felt like that were better and higher and more exalted than Jehovah was. And so he had been guilty of blasphemy. But the Bible also tells us that just as he had been a blasphemer, he had also been a butcher, because the Bible tells us that he would take children and he would throw them up onto the altar there. In 2 Kings chapter 21, we read in verse 6, it says, "And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." And I would just kind of throw this out here as a sidebar, and that's this, that while they were tossing their children up on the altars and burning them to the fire, we have gotten them in into our world in America where that we don't use fire to kill our children. Now, it's a lot more clean and a lot more sterile. We do it literally through the case of abortion that where that children are being offered up. You see how you take the word and you apply the word and you think, man, it's terrible. Then they were throwing those children away in the fire back then. But our society is just as messed up as what they were back in Bible times. And what we have to realize is that evil is active and it is working in our generation. And so what does an evil generation need? Jesus said they don't need a sign. What they need is the word of the Lord. They need somebody to come along and preach to them about the importance of a conversion that takes place in someone's life. So the Bible tells us that he killed his own son to appease these idolatrous gods of the world. And then he began to mix that dark world of enchantments and wizardry and familiar spirits and all of that, because what he was looking for was he's looking for a substitute. And again, I bring this principle to you as well, that there are going to be plenty of substitutes that you can look for and try to find as you go on into ministry. And you can start thinking, man, our church is not progressing along as I would like for it to. And you can buy in to a variety of substitutes to be used in that building of the church. But I'm going to tell you, it will come to nothing. There will be a time where you will look back and you will say, oh, I wish. You'll be like David, who said, I long for the waters that come from the wells there in Bethlehem. And you'll think back in your mind, I remember how it used to be when we used to shout under the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and how that there used to be just spontaneous outpourings of the Holy Ghost in our services. Trust me, you can't do that with smoke. You can't do that with lights. You can't do that with cool things, nor can you do that with sophistication. There is something about it that we are have in us, that ancient church that was born on the book of Acts, and we've got to have that same anointing in our lives in 2018 and beyond that. And yet the Bible tells us that the judgment of God came on Manasseh in such a way that is chilling. And I just read a portion of this to you here today. 2 Kings 21 and 13. It says, I will wipe Jerusalem. This is God speaking. He said, I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And then in verse 14, another part of the judgment, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. And so it was that Manasseh set this situation up. And then he had a son by the name of Amon who come along. And Amon did exactly the same thing that his daddy did. We read in 2 Kings 21 and verse 21, it says, and he walked in all the way that his father walked in and served the idols that his father served and worshiped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and he walked not in the way of the Lord. And Amon was assassinated by his own servants. And so you would think that if the granddaddy was bad, and you would think that if the daddy was bad, you would think that the son that came along literally did not have a chance whatsoever. But the Bible tells us otherwise. Then there was a young man that came along. His name was Josiah. And in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 2, the Bible says that Josiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the way of David his father, and he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And so it was when this young man came into the position of being the king, king, his first commitment was he said, I see all of this stuff that's going on in my nation and how that we have fallen into the way of idolatrous worship. And the Bible tells us that his commitment was to the work of God. And so he said, we've got to repair the temple and we've got to clean it up. There was so much junk that had accumulated there in that temple there that it was, you couldn't even recognize what true worship really was all about. And so it was, he made a determination to set things in order. You might think that this was something that just happened to start overnight, but it was not, because I look back to 2 Chronicles chapter 2 or 2 Chronicles 34 verses 3 through 7, we find out that there was something that was already taking place in his life whenever he was 16 years old, that the Lord began to work in his heart to prepare him so that whenever he was 21 years old, there was something very powerful that was going to take place. I'm going to tell you here today, and I would almost want to say prophetically to speak to you, that there are things the Lord is building into your life and into your heart, that it may be 5 years from now, it may be 10 years from now, it may be 20 years from now, but the Lord is stirring things in your heart just like he was stirring things in Josiah's heart. And hear me out, every generation needs a revival. We don't need to get away from revival preaching and telling people they need to awaken and to rise up to their God-given responsibilities in prayer, in fasting, in holiness lifestyle, in doctrine. I believe this with all of my heart, that some of you sitting here in front of me, that 10 years from now, 20 years from now, if the Lord has not come back, I'm going to go to a conference somewhere and I'm going to hear your voice. And you know why? It's because you're just like Josiah. There were things the Lord is planting in your heart. But here's what the devil likes to do to us. He likes to get us to go on detours and give up and compromise and let up. Trust me, the Lord's got great things in store for your future, but there's a faithfulness that is required in that. And so it was that whenever Josiah begins to come and do the work, he knew, I'm going to need some money and there's going to have to be some effort that's going to be involved. And so he told his secretary, a man by the name of Shaphan, he said, I want you to go to Hilkiah, the high priest, and you begin to take the freewill offerings that the people have given to me, and you give it to him and tell him that there are things that he has to do. He has to hire some carpenters and he's got to hire some builders and some masons to go in there and to begin to repair and to restore. There's going to be some timber that you're going to have to buy, and there's going to have to be some marble that you're going to have to buy as well. And so the Bible tells us that Josiah gathered up all of those works or those workers, and he began to go on an absolute tirade. He got into Jerusalem, and when he got there, he started purging Jerusalem and Judah. He got there and there were the old Asherah poles that had been elevated to idolatry. He tore those things down and smashed them. He tossed out the carved idols and the icons. He destroyed the altars of Baal. He was like a madman that said there's got to be a revival and a spiritual awakening to take place. He cut to pieces those incense altars and scattered them over the graves of those old dead priests that had led them in the wrong direction. But I tell you something else, he even dug up the bones of those old wicked priests and he set them on fire on top of those idolatrous altars. You think, wow, that's pretty radical. I'll tell you this, there are times where the revival, it looks radical. You know why? It's because there's so much junk that has gotten involved in the church. And there's times where you will go through in your ministry and you will begin to feel like, man, I'm so intense and I'm so radical and I'm so different from everybody else. Don't let anybody talk you out of what the Lord has called you to do. Again, every generation needs a revival. Every generation needs a spiritual awakening to take place in their lives. And Josiah comes along and he begins to work. And here's what happened. He started working in Jerusalem and Judah, but the revival began to spread. And the next thing you know, it began to spread to the other tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it spread over to Simeon and got as far away as those of Naphtali. That's what happens whenever revival begins to take place. I read here some time back, the Raymond Edmond. He was the president of a college, Wheaton College, back in the 50s or the 60s, and there were some young men and young women that all met together, and they just started a revival there at Wheaton College. Obviously, it didn't go as far as what we would have liked, but we began to read about some of the accounts of that revival, and apparently there were people that were receiving the Holy Ghost in that. But what happened was it began to spread out to students all over colleges around America. Hear me today, IBC. What would happen to you if there was a revival that began to break out at Indiana Bible College? It could affect our districts. It could affect the youth of the United Pentecostal Church, because there could be an intensity about your relationship with God that says, I've got to do more than just come in here and show up and clock in and clock out and do what they tell me to do. Let there be something to burn and turn over in your heart and in your spirit that makes you effective for the kingdom of God. And so it was that the temple started shaping up. And yet what happened in all of that is that through all the neglect and disrepair, the book had gotten lost in all the trash. Altars to false gods had prevailed, and idols had trumped the power of the word, and false priests had tossed it aside, and the scriptures that somehow along the way they had gotten lost in the midst of all of that trash. And that same battle is going on in our generation as well. I elaborated on that a little bit last night, and I will not repeat those points to you here today. But again, there's always going to be a war that's on the Word. There was a war on the Word that started in Genesis chapter 3, whenever that serpent hissed and said, "Hath God said?" And then there are going to be other times that the war on the Word comes along and says, "Do you really have to be born of water and spirit? Do you really have to live a holy and a separated life?" I'm affirming to you here today that Jesus said these sayings of mine, that the man that keeps those things are going to be the people that are going to be successful in their spiritual life and in their walk with God. And yet the scriptures had gotten lost. And yet there's times where I have to confess to you that the word can get lost in my life from even perhaps maybe the good things. Apathy, indifference. Sometimes I can get to reading books that are about the Bible and religious books and religious fare, and I'm reading more books than what I am getting scripture immersed in my heart and in my life. I'll tell you something else, that if you've grown up in the church and you know all the stories, you heard them whenever you were in Sunday school, your parents told you about them, you heard your pastor preaching to you about them, and here's what happens when we grow up in an atmosphere like that. We kind of equate, well, I know what the Bible is about. I have to tell you, my Bible college experience, it opened up things. I knew the stories. I knew about Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and I knew about Noah, and I knew about Moses and being in the burning bush. I knew all of those stories, but whenever I got to Bible college at 23 years old and started being immersed in Scripture, I started realizing I didn't know the Bible nearly like I I thought I did. And I pray that that same thing has happened to you here in your college experience. And sometimes the scriptures can get lost in our youth like that. And yet at the same time, I'm thankful for the heritage that I had, because there are things that were planted in my heart and in my spirit that it prepared me when I did get to a college classroom. But the word can also be replaced by the words of preaching. And you can be like the children of Israel. You remember the Bible tells us that the children of Israel had this one thing to say. They told Moses, they said, "Moses, we don't want to hear from God ourselves. We want you to hear from God, and then you tell us what God has said to us." Don't fall into the trap of letting Brother Kilman and Brother Rodenbush and Brother Mooney and others come along and just tell you. They're telling you the right things, but there's something about it. You've got to have a relationship with the Word yourself instead of what you're getting from your instructors and your professors here at the school. It can get lost in that way. The Word can sometimes be neglected because we only spend time with our little doctrinal views and stances and our little candy sticks that we have in Scripture. That's why it's crucial for you to go beyond areas and get into areas where that you feel uncomfortable, because I'm going to tell you this, there's an answer for everything about the Word. Whenever you start navigating through, you say, well, the Scripture seems to say this. Don't shirk back from those places in the Scriptures. You move forward to gain an understanding, because by getting out of your comfort zone, what is it doing? It's turning you into a theologian. And I believe all of us need to be theologians. You really do. Because a theologian is nothing more than just somebody that knows and studies about God. What greater task in life could you have than to have a study of who God is? And so in the midst of all that reform and that cleanup, I read that to you here about them finding the book of the law, but there were some results that began to take place. I looked in verse 11, and here's what the Bible says. It says, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. What does that mean? Here's what that means: that any time that the word comes across to you, it has an impact. And the first thing that I see from this passage here is that it brings about great repentance. False religion was put away, and suddenly there was a mighty revival that had been ushered in by this king that says, we have to clean this place up. And the people begin to turn back to the book. And all of a sudden, the hard-hitting truth that they begin to hear from the word, it struck them. And that king, the Bible tells us that when the king had heard the words of the Lord, that he rent his clothes. I'm going to tell you, anointed biblical apostolic preaching always draws out a response. In Peter's case, the Bible tells us that they were pricked in their hearts. Paul's preaching had a measured response, because whenever you begin to look in the book of Acts, the Bible tells us that Festus cried out. He said, much learning has made you mad. And Felix, he wanted to reason with Paul and Agrippa. The Bible tells us he was almost persuaded. But you remember what happened to Stephen. The Bible tells us that whenever he began to preach, that they gnashed their teeth. I had to look that up and see what, because I thought, well, they're just gnashing their teeth. And yet that's not really the best expression. The best expression is they were so angry. You ever seen somebody so angry they're grinding? That's what was taking place. And Stephen's preaching brought a response. They weren't texting. They weren't checking out the scores on ESPN. They weren't trying to find out what was going on Facebook or other social media while the preaching was going on. Here's what happened to them. And Stephen so incited them with their preaching that there was something about it, that it rose up inside of them. I believe that if their response would have been proper, then the same thing in Acts 2 would have taken place in Acts chapter 7. But here's what you have to understand, that as hearers, there is a response ability that we have. And James said it best. He said, we don't want to be just hearers of the word, but we want to be doers of the word. And so when the king began to hear the word, the Bible tells us that he rent his clothes. The basis for any real and true and lasting reform is always going to be founded on the word of God. I thought about something yesterday at lunch. Brother Rodenbush was relating some of the things that in his life as a missionary, some of the things that had been established in that. And in January of 2017, I went to Ghana and spent 7 days over there. And it was a life-changing, mind-changing thing. And I was so convicted whenever I was there with those pastors. There were somewhere around 60 people that was in a room that was probably about a fourth of the size of this one. There was no air conditioner in there. There were only ceiling fans. And the morning started out, it was somewhere in the 70s. But by the time that we finished up at the end of the day at 5:30, the temperature had rose up to about 90. I'm telling you, I was sweated down. I was working with another missionary by the name of Brother Jerry McLean from Nigeria. And of course, Brother Cisco was there as well. And I looked out at all of those men that had come across from Benin and Togo and the Ivory Coast. And I was so convicted because I watched those men while I was teaching. And there was sweat that was pouring off of them while they were writing things down while we were preaching. And I asked myself the question, I wonder how many American pastors, I wonder how many American saints would sit in this kind of atmosphere with a hunger. And we did it all week, Monday all the way through Friday. I was so convicted by that. And whenever I got home, I told our church, I said, we may look over across the globe and think those poor souls over there need the gospel, but I'll tell you something else. We need some of what they've got, because if the sound isn't just right, and if the air condition is not just right, and everything isn't just right to suit us, we think, boy, I tell you, I'll just leave and go somewhere else. Hear me out when I tell you this, that whenever we get to judgment, that the Lord may pull up somebody from a third world country and say, look at their life in comparison to your easy life. Please hear me, IBC. We've got to let the word get into our hearts and into our spirits, because the only lasting reform will come from the word of the Lord. And so the Bible tells us that it brings great repentance to us. But I also look and I find the second thing is in verse 13. It says, go ye inquire of the Lord for me. I'll tell you what it does. Not only does it bring great repentance, it brings about a great hunger to hear the words of the Lord. Josiah cried out to those spiritual leaders. He said, go and inquire of the Lord for me. Go find out what God has to say to me. That's the greatest thing that your church can say to you. It's not when are we going to build a family life center. Not whenever we're going to go into a building program. Not whenever we're going to take a trip to Disney World, not whenever we're going to have a good time, but hey, pastor, would you go and inquire of the Lord and find out from the Lord what he wants us to hear? And even though sometimes truth can be hard-hitting, there was a mercy of God that finds its way into that hard-hitting preaching. And whenever we hear the truth, the truth begins to change us and cause us to reform.
the way that we're living our lives out. Revival brings out a desire for us to hear the word of the Lord. And when you start looking through the scriptures and you begin to see that those that desired to hear the word of the Lord, Jehoshaphat, he cries out, bring me a real prophet so we can inquire of the Lord. Saul died because he didn't inquire of the Lord. And the secret of the Lord, the Bible tells us in Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord comes to those that inquire of him. Proverbs 3:5 tells us that the Lord directs the paths of those that inquire of him. In Jeremiah 21, Zedekiah asked for Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, go and inquire of the Lord for me. That's the greatest service, young men and young women, that you can go wherever you land at and wherever your place of service is after you leave the halls of Indiana Bible College, is for you to hear people, hey, go and inquire of the Lord for me. And so the word, when it's found, it brings about a great repentance. It also brings about a great hunger. But there's something else I see in verse 13, and that's this. It says, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. And so here's what happens. We've got repentance. We've got hunger. And now the third thing we see here is that there is a great awakening to get involved. That we have got to do something. That we can't just sit around and just watch this thing just kind of tank and just kind of go south. There is something that we must do. And so the word of the Lord brings an awakening to get involved. And what happened? Well, in 2 Corinthians 35, it tells us that the Passover was celebrated there in Jerusalem. And after the reforms had taken place, Josiah gave 30,000 lambs and goats and 3,000 bulls, and the officials that were surrounding him there in that court, the Bible tells us that 7,600 lambs and goats and 600 bulls were offered up. The priest, it tells us in chapter 35, verses 10 through 15, that the priest made sacrifices, and then the people began to enjoy the Passover. And to that day, there had never been a Passover that rivaled that from the days of Samuel. There is something about it. The involvement that was caused by the word caused those people to be restored, because there was a part that says, I've got to have this word. And I have to tell you, I look at people's Bibles, and sometimes I have to pray that the Lord helps me get over a sense of being covetous and envious of the Bibles that I see some people carrying around. And the other night in that volunteer meeting, and I'm sorry, I don't know your name, but this young lady was sitting back there about midway back, and she had one of those note takers, or what it looked like, local church Bible publishers, a note taker's Bible. I looked over there and I thought, she better stay near that Bible, because there's a part of me is being tempted that I want to go slip over and slip it in my backpack. I would not have done that. But again, you see, what I want you to do is I want you to value this literal physical book. You say, that's idolatry. I don't believe it's idolatry. The most valuable thing I have in my life are my Bibles. And I looked at those African pastors, and some of their stories was heart-wrenching, some of the suffering that they had been involved in. I looked at Bibles, some of them hard-bound, not nice leather Bibles like we have, but hardbacks that were beat up. And some of them were in French. Some of them were in languages. I have no idea what they were in. But I watched those men as they carried and they treasured their Bibles in January of 2017. John Fox also tells us a story about a man by the name of Rollins White. Rollins White was an illiterate Welsh fisherman. He was so distressed that whenever the English Bibles began to be circulated that he couldn't read them, and so he decided that what he would do was he would take his young son and send his son to school so that his son could learn how to read English. And so he sent him to school, and the little boy learned how to read. And somehow Rollins White managed to get a hold of a copy of the English Bible. And so what he did every night is after they got through eating supper, they would push all the plates back from the table. You have to remember, back in those days, the families were very large. And they would get that Bible out, and Rollins White would tell his young son, "Son, I want you to read this Bible." And so the boy would read the Bible to the family. But then it was discovered that Rollins White had a Bible and that he was not supposed to have one, and so they arrested him and locked him up. It was in that moment that he was condemned to death, and they said, "We're going to burn you at the stake." And so Rollins White, same fate that John Rogers had, began to walk through those streets there, and he looked over at his wife and his children. Their eyes were flooded with tears, and he began to cry as well. They walked him up to where he was to be burnt there at the stake, and one of the Catholic priests looked at him and he says, I want you to know, if you'll recant what you have adhered to, and you will begin to say that the sacraments and the writings of the Pope, that these things are accurate, he said, we'll let you go. And Rollins White, that illiterate fisherman, stood up on that little platform as they were putting the wood around him and shouted at that priest. He said, "You wicked hypocrite." He said, "Look at the text. What does the text say? Does the text not say?" And it was dealing with the Lord's Supper, the doctrine of transubstantiation. And he began to say, "That text tells us that we do this in remembrance of me," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John Fox writes it like this, that when the fire started burning, it wasn't too long before his legs had literally fallen off and he collapsed into that fire. We got a lot of people today that are telling us, well, this doesn't matter and that doesn't matter, and I know the Bible says this, but that's a different day, and this is old school, and this is the way you grew up, and this is just what Brother Mooney says, this is what Brother Rodenbush, Brother Kilman, this is what they say. And my response to you is you ought to yell at them, "You wicked hypocrite, what does the text say? What does the text say?" I want us to stand here today. The musicians could help me. I want to end this a little different than we did the other day. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get your Bible, and I want you to get it in your hands. And I'd like for you to just step out of your row and step down to the front and say, "Lord, if these men were willing to die for a literal Bible that they had in their hands, help me in my generation that if they're going to die for the Word, I'm going to live for the Word." I'd like for you to gather in as tight as you can. This is a scripture that's normally read, and there will be some of you here that you will have this read to you in ordination in a few years. I'm going to be the first one to read it to you. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is what Paul said. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. I want you to get that Bible. I want you to hold it as close to you as you can. I want you to just bow your head and just ask the Lord to empower you to not only love the Word, but to use the Word to help an apostolic church that needs to hear your voice. The Lord bless you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, we got a couple of minutes to respond. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you, Jesus. I know some of you all feeling a little bit embarrassed, maybe. I understand. Maybe you don't have your Bible with you today. There's some Bibles in there.
It's not too late to apply for the Indiana Bible College fall semester. That begins August 17th, and application deadline is July 13th. You can download those applications at www.gotoibc.com. We look forward to hearing from you and seeing you on campus.